everyone. You're listening to WHRW 90.5 FM Binghamton Radio. And what you're hearing right now is off of Metallica's new album, Death Magnetic. This is The Judas Kiss. And you're tuning in for Atheists at the Table, which is on WHRW every Wednesday, 5:30 to 6:30 p.m. I just want to remind everyone that this program almost certainly will contain language or material that may be considered offensive. The views expressed are those of the engineer and my guests, and may not reflect the views of the management or other WHRW station members. Therefore, I advise you to carefully consider whether you or your children listen. All right, we're just going to let this song play out a little bit more, and then we're going to go on with the show. Once again, it's WHRW 90.5 FM, Binghamton Radio, and this is your host of Atheists at the Table, Edwin, your friendly neighborhood evangelical atheist. Today, I'm joined in the studio with my regular co-host, Catherine. Say hi, everyone.
Hey, everyone.
Hey, and Catherine is our... What are you again? What are you?
At this current moment, I don't particularly care, but I'm going to say most likely atheist.
Most likely atheist, and... We are also joined by a new co-host. This is Michael.
Yo, what's up?
And what are you?
Somewhere between atheist and agnostic at the moment.
Ooh, I just thought of what I am. Sympathetic agnostic.
So you're sympathetic to those crazy agnostics?
I can see the religious point of view and probably most likely argue for it.
Well, so can it. I can argue for it, but what do you believe? Do you believe that there's a God?
Not really.
Okay, you're an atheist. Awesome. Now, let's just remind our listeners that you can reach us in the studio after we've discussed a couple things. If you want to discuss the religion with us or the topics we're talking about, the number in the studio is 607-777-2137. Again, that is area code 607-777-2137. We also have AIM, AOL Instant Messenger here, where you can contact us at screen name WHRW Music. Again, that's WHRW Music on AIM. We also have the email on Gmail opened up here. You can contact us at atheisttable@gmail.com. Again, that's atheisttable@gmail.com. Remember, everyone, the E comes before the I in atheist. Okay, we got just a few pieces of news this week that I'm going to be going over real quick. First one is from right here in the hometown. Bush aides say religious hiring doesn't bar aid. And this is by Charlie Savage. It's from the New York Times, Washington. In a newly disclosed legal memorandum, the Bush administration says it can bypass laws that forbid giving taxpayer money to religious groups that hire only staff members who share the faith. The administration, which has sought to lower barriers between church and state through its religion-based initiative offices, made the claim in a 2007 Justice Department memorandum from the Office of Legal Counsel. It was quietly posted on the department's website this week. The statutes for some programs do not impose anti-discrimination conditions on their financing, and the administration has previously allowed such programs to give taxpayer money to groups that hire only people of a particular religion. But the memorandum goes further, drawing a sweeping conclusion that even federal programs subject to anti-discrimination laws can give money to groups that discriminate. The document signed off on a $1.5 million grant to World Vision, a group that hires only Christians, for salaries of staff members running a program that helps at-risk youth avoid gangs. The grant was from a Justice Department program created by a statute that forbids discriminatory hiring for the positions in its financing. But the memorandum said that the government could bypass those provisions because of the 1993 Religious Freedom Restoration Act. It sometimes permits exceptions to a federal law if obeying it would impose a substantial burden on people's ability to freely exercise their religion. The opinion concluded that requiring World Vision to hire non-Christians as a condition of the grant would create such a burden. But several law professors who specialize in religious issues called the argument legally dubious. Ira C. Lupu, a co-director of the Project on Law and Religious Institutions at George Washington University Law School, said the opinion's reasoning was a very big stretch. You can read the rest of this article at nytimes.com if you're interested. I don't know how exactly preventing using taxpayer money to pay religious people's salaries prevents them from, you know, being religious. Let them go to McDonald's and pray there. I don't see why I should pay so that a group can discriminate against atheists and Jews and Muslims. Any thoughts, guys?
I'm kind of stumped by this. I mean, it's obviously a violation of the First Amendment. It's just kind of clear to me that way.
Anything, Kat? No, she's shaking her head. All right, now we have something from overseas. The first time we're going to be dealing with China. And the article is Wary of Islam, China Tightens a Vice of Rules by Edward Wong, Khotan, China. It is a very interesting one. The Grand Mosque that draws thousands of Muslims each week in this oasis town has all the usual trappings of piety. Dusty wool carpets on which to kneel in prayer, a row of turbans and skullcaps for men without headwear, a wall niche facing the holy city of Mecca in the Arabian desert. But large signs posted by the front door list edicts that are more Communist Party decrees than Quranic doctrines. The imam's sermon at Friday prayer must run no longer than a half hour, the rules say. Prayer in public areas outside the mosque is forbidden. Residents of Khotan are not allowed to worship at mosques outside of town. One rule on the wall says that government workers and non-religious people may not be forced to attend services at the mosque, a generous wording of a law that prohibits government workers and Communist Party members from going at all. Of course this makes people angry, said a teacher in the mosque courtyard, who would give only a partial name Muhammad for fear of government retribution. Excitable people think the government is wrong in what it does. They say that government officials who are Muslim should also be allowed to pray. To be a practicing Muslim in the vast autonomous region of northwestern China called Xinjiang is to live under an intricate series of laws and regulations intended to control the spread and practice of Islam, the predominant religion among Uyghurs, a Turkic people uneasy with Chinese rule. The edicts touch on every facet of a Muslim's way of life. Official versions of the Quran are the only legal ones. Imams may not teach the Quran in private, and studying Arabic is allowed only at special government schools. Two of Islam's five pillars, the sacred fasting month of Ramadan and the pilgrimage to Mecca called the Hajj, are also carefully controlled. Students and government workers are compelled to eat during Ramadan, and the passports of Uyghurs have been confiscated across Xinjiang to force them to join government-run Hajj tours rather than travel illegally to Mecca on their own. Government workers are not permitted to practice Islam, which means the slightest sign of devotion, a headscarf on a woman, for example, could lead to a firing. The Chinese government, which is officially atheist, recognizes five religions: Islam, Protestantism, Catholicism, Taoism, and Buddhism, and tightly regulates their administration and practice. Its oversight in Xinjiang, however, is especially vigilant because it worries about separatist activity in the region. Some officials contend that insurgent groups in Xinjiang pose one of the biggest security threats to China, and the government says the three forces of separatism, terrorism, and religious extremism threaten to destabilize the region. But outside scholars of Xinjiang and terrorism experts argue that heavy-handed tactics like the restrictions on Islam will only radicalize more Uyghurs. Many of the rules have been on the books for years, but some local governments in Xinjiang have publicly highlighted them in the past 7 weeks by posting the laws on the websites or hanging banners in town. Those moves coincided with Ramadan, which ran from September to early October and came on the heels of a series of attacks in August that left at least 22 security officers and one civilian dead, according to official reports. The deadliest attack was a murky ambush in Kashgar that witnesses said involved men in police uniforms fighting each other. The attacks were the biggest wave of violence in Xinjiang since the 1990s. In recent months, Wang Liquan, the long-serving party secretary of Xinjiang, and Nur Bakeli, the chairman of the region, have given hard-line speeches indicating that a crackdown will soon begin. Mr. Wang said the government was engaged in a life-or-death struggle in Xinjiang, and Mr. Bakeli signaled the government control of religious activities would tighten, asserting that the religious issue has been the barometer of stability in Xinjiang. Anti-China forces in the West and separatist forces are trying to carry out illegal religious activities and agitate religious fever, he said, and the field of religion has become an increasingly important battlefield against enemies. That's the end of that article. Just wondering, yeah, wow, that's a, it's an interesting situation. I don't know. I'm trying to think how I feel about the idea of them regulating the religion so tightly. It's kind of interesting. I know that they're protecting their best interests. Any thoughts, Mike?
Well, I kind of agree with the, I believe it was a terrorist expert you mentioned, where they said that it's only going to radicalize certain groups within, you know, these religious organizations or religious demographics, and I really kind of agree. I mean, it's only going to incite people even more. People are going to probably keep their faiths, regardless of what these laws are, so it's not really going to do much help to, you know, be more antagonistic towards these things.
I suppose. I think I'm leaning more on the side that if they try and regulate these people too much, it'll probably make them more radical. The idea of oppression, especially against Muslims, I think it's the idea of oppressing Muslims is really going to work against them, because if they think that there is an attack on their religion, then they're going to attack, just like they've done against America and they've done against other countries in the Middle East. So their best course of action is probably to find some stability. I mean, we've got China, which is trying to really regulate them, and then France, which is just kind of being pushed over on its back, doing whatever the Muslims tell them to do, which is kind of really unfortunate. You know, it's really hard to find a middle ground with these fundamentalist Muslims, because it's very much like the whole, you know, you give a mouse a cookie, it'll ask for a glass of milk sort of situation with them. And they really keep pushing. They believe they're the one true religion, and God has given them a mandate to fight for it, and to prove that. Just got one more little piece of news here. Vatican-Israel tensions rise over Pius by Rachel Donadio. I'm just going to summarize this. Basically, there's tensions heightened this weekend between the Vatican and Israel after a Vatican official said that Pope Benedict XVI had halted the beatification of Pius XII, who was the Pope during World War II, for fear of repercussions from Jewish groups. The rest of it basically goes into a history of that. That's just keep you up to date on what's going on in the Catholic world right now. I couldn't really care less, honestly, about that issue. It's completely, the whole thing's just kind of absurd on the whole. Yeah. Any quick thoughts?
I mean, it's not really like well, new news that a lot of these, like, past popes have done these sorts of things, so it seems like a very political move on the part of the church. If anything, it reflects that it is still a political institution, as it has, at some degree or another, always been.
True. All right, now I'm going to move into the meat of today's topic, which is Christian queers. Gay Christians, Christian homosexuals, however you want to put it. I wrote this out last night. It's Christianity, homosexuality. These are all issues that have been I've developed a very strong interest in over the past couple of years. And I don't even know what I was reading, but something just kind of ticked me off yesterday. And I kind of went on this little textual tirade against gay Christians. Because there's something I find very dishonest in that stance. First and foremost, I want to say that not only do I have no problem with gay people, I support gay people. I'm a big advocate of gay rights, and I've tried to be active in the local Rainbow Pride Union. I've been busy, but that's one of the things that I'd like to be involved in. So this is not in any way, shape, or form an attack on gay people, and it's not really an attack on the people, the gay Christians themselves, but more on their intellectual honesty, to themselves and to the situation. And it also ends up, I guess, in a way, kind of being an attack against religious moderates. And this is religious moderates has been a topic that's come up on the show a lot. And I have a problem with people who are religious on all levels, the fundamentalists straight up through the moderates. And I've tried to explain that it's, you know, this, they're helping to promote a dogma that that's dangerous and detrimental to society. And this is now just one example. So I'm just going to read from this little essay that I banged out last night. There's something that really gets under my skin, pisses me off, if you'll excuse a crude statement, and it's gay Christians. Not the happy kind, the homosexual kind, who try to reconcile their Christian beliefs with their homosexuality. That goes for gay Jews and gay Muslims twofold. Twofold for Jews because they lack the so-called, quote, redeeming quality of the New Testament and all that lovey-dovey crap that gets misinterpreted as real love all the time. Twofold for Muslims because of the Quran, which adds on to the anti-queer bullcrap that gets spewed from the religious. It is my firm belief that you cannot be an honest Christian and be comfortable with your homosexuality. If you are, then you are simply ignoring your scripture to satisfy whatever will make you sleep well at night. Normally, I wouldn't have a problem with this practice of being dishonest with oneself. However, in this instance, it leads to the perpetuation of dangerous and evil beliefs. I'm speaking to you, Christian queer. Your holy support of Christ and his fag-hating ways keep the Bible alive as a source of dogma and allows it to be fed to the rabid fundamentalists such as Fred Phelps of the Westboro Baptist Church, Jimmy Swaggart, Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, and Pat Robertson. Binghamton University itself was home to one of these raving lunatics just a few weeks ago at the end of September, when he stood outside the student union crying out about all the sins of the students with a massive sign advertising ex-gay websites. And this guy was a nice one. We'd have had a real issue if we had gotten a true Christian on the campus, one who would have cried out for every gay man, bisexual, and lesbian who had engaged in sexual acts with a member of the same gender to be stoned to death immediately. And then would have reminded his audience that they were, at the moment of their death, transported to hell to burn for all eternity. So let us argue this with scripture, because when you discuss it at the Christian level, that is ultimately what it comes down to. It doesn't matter if you think God loves everyone. It doesn't matter if you think God is love. The Bible has the answers. Yes, it does. First, let us deal with that issue of hate. Does God hate? Yes, he does. There are several verses that speak of it, but I shall pull here a few indisputable ones. Let us try Psalm 11:5, which reads, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." Or Proverbs 6:16, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Hosea 9:15, Malachi 1:3, Romans 9:13, it's all there across the Old and the New Testament. So, the God of Abraham hates. End of story. Now, I suppose it's best to examine the arguments against homosexuality based in the Bible. I'm fairly certain we're all aware of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a city filled with wicked people, and the focus of the story is on the group of men who come to the righteous Lot's door, asking to have sex with his two male guests. Lot offers them his virgin daughter, but the men insist that they want the hunks in the back. Those guests happen to be angels and God proceeds to kick some serious ass. The next most commonly used part of the Bible is Leviticus, which contains two verses pertaining to the butt pirates of the world. Leviticus 18:22 reads, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20:13 reads, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they surely shall be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." That seems pretty damn straightforward to me. If a man has sex with another man, he should be killed, and he is responsible for his own death. I.e., he had it coming. Think about that the next time you remember Matthew Shepard. There are several other Old Testament verses that speak very negatively, particularly fatally, of homosexuals, but I'll let you look those up yourself instead of boring you here with it. So we move on to the New Testament. Romans 1, 26-27, which shows a contempt for lesbians as well, for shame, which reads, For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And also Romans 1:31-32, reading, those without natural affection are worthy of death. Let us not forget Corinthians 6:9, which reads, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let us move away from the writings of Paul and examine the letter of Jude, brother of James, presumably the brother of Jesus. In the 7th verse it is written, likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which in the same manner as they, indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And I just want to say, for anyone calling into the radio show, I just going to get through this, and I will get to your phone call in just a minute. In all of these examples, proof enough, I would hope, in a book that is meant to be the inspired word of God, I never once used a verse that used terms that could possibly be reinterpreted or retranslated to mean something else. The Bible uses the term sodomite and dog to refer to gay men. However, I refrain from using these verses with those terms in this sampling to avoid any possible confusion. But of course, you can look this up yourself. Now we examine the claims for gay Christianity. The most common arguments are that the words are being mistranslated. However, that does not hold very well, especially in the case of Leviticus, which directly calls for the death of homosexuals. The next argument is that the laws laid down in Leviticus were rules for a savage man, a hunter-gatherer type of person, low civilization man. They base this off of the idea that there are a lot of very involved hygiene and dietary laws that don't really apply in today's world. First off, I don't see it anywhere in the Bible saying that if things just get comfortable enough for you, if the world gets advanced enough, that the rules just stop applying. The words of the Lord himself seem to very clearly state that gay men should be killed. End of story. And I don't think that has anything to do with society or civilization. Then they want to say that Jesus did away with the law, that as Galatians 5:14 says, the entire law is summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But taking that in the context of biblical love, which is described as so-called natural love, loving your same-sex neighbor in a romantic way would be out of line and not considered an act of true love by the Almighty. If we do not love how the Lord intends us to love, then we are lost. Jesus himself says that the greatest commandment of the law is to love the Lord God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. How could one do that when they are constantly aware that they are an abomination to the Lord? How could they continue to act on their homosexuality when the result would be flying rudely in the face of their God? I do not think that Jesus condemns the cruelty of the Old Testament. Indeed, he reinforces it. Jesus himself says, do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Indeed, not until after the events of Revelations, which at last check have not occurred, shall any of the old law become a moot issue. Even if we go further with some theological interpretations of the gospel, we find that Jesus did away with the ceremonial law, i.e., law dealing with diet and clothing and the like, and keeps the moral one, the moral law, the ones applying to adultery and homosexuality. That makes significant sense, in fact. Condemnation of adultery is placed right alongside condemnation of homosexual acts, as well as a few other, quote, unnatural things. Jesus preaches against adultery. By the relation of the idea that all those things in Leviticus were under the same general category of moral law, we can, by relation, assume that Jesus denied homosexuals their holiness. Besides, it's not like the Bible recorded every single word of Jesus. He could have said things directly against gay people, and almost assuredly did, if we take the word of Paul, as I described earlier. And he talks very frequently, especially in Romans, you'll find it. He speaks in Romans about lesbians and gays, and that they're abominations of the Lord and will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does this show us? This shows us the Christian, Jewish, Muslim God, Allah, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, El Adonai, Jehovah, hates gays and will almost certainly send them to hell, if not at least call for their death here on earth. If you try to argue it from a Christian standpoint, you will lose, as long as you are being honest and taking the Bible for what it is. That's why I urge you gay Christians to drop the Christian and just be gay. Be proud, be loud, be whatever you want, but don't support this religion of hate. Yes, you heard me. A religion of hate. The only reason Christianity is seen as a religion of love is because hate doesn't sell well throughout the ages. Love and hope do. Hate doesn't sell well in today's Western society, not among all this political correctness. Just think of all the people Christians should be out killing in accordance with their Bible. No, don't think about it. Go read it. Open up Leviticus. Get a cup of tea or beer or milk or whatever to relax yourself for the long trip through the book. And read what your Lord commands of you. Read about all the things that God hates and views with displeasure. I have the sneaking suspicion that a whole lot of people, especially gays, are attached to Christianity for its supposed messages of love and acceptance, and if not for that, at least for the reason that they were raised with it. Stop listening to your preacher and all the watered-down, distilled nonsense that they throw at you week after week. God hates, and hates with a passion. The Bible is not about love. It is a dire warning to anyone who would take its message seriously. I ask you to think for yourselves and to step away from all this Casper zombie vampire mythology and live your life as it is yours. And I'm just going to open it up to discussion while I take a phone call.
Okay. Well, the thing I found interesting is with that argument is that Mr. Evangelical Atheist really is not making an argument against faith or belief in general, but more like an argument against organized religion. Because he's got a point. There is no elastic clause on the Bible. I mean, you speak to most people, there's as many beliefs as there are individuals, because each person has a different feeling or a different belief of what, you know, God or Jesus or whatever savior they choose is like. So I just find that interesting that for this week's discussion, it's not an argument against faith or belief in a God, but against a belief in a God in one of the prescribed organized religions.
Yeah, I think it's kind of interesting that he brought up, for example, Romans, which I already knew about, because I know that Paul lived after the time of Jesus. He never actually physically met Jesus, so and he actually had a couple of disagreements with the actual Jerusalem church, the one led by, I believe it was Peter. So really, I mean, Christianity as we know it today is more Paulinian than anything, so anything that we understand about... I mean, obviously, what Jesus said in the Gospels is probably what applies more, and he was obviously... He didn't directly say anything about Christianity, but it's pretty clear that he did have... he didn't really have a very high opinion of, well, most people. And I think that kind of stems from this very ascetic thing that goes on a lot, at least in ancient Christianity, it was very common. I've heard a couple of different theories about how Christianity might have come from the Essenes, and they were basically an ascetic Jewish group, and they followed the Quran, and not the Quran, what am I saying? They followed the Old Testament pretty strictly because they didn't think that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which were the other two major groups at the time, were doing it right. And it would make a lot of sense because the Old Testament doesn't really have very positive things to say about homosexuality. And as far as I know, it technically still applies. So,
well, the thing that's with organized religion and the religion that we know the most about, I feel, is probably because of our upbringings and whatnot, is Christianity, is the fact that, like, the Old Testament doesn't have anything really nice to say about anyone at all, because there's this sense that you're all not worthy. You'll only be worthy when he accepts you, and you have to beg for it. You have to give yourself completely unto him before he considers you worthy. So the fact that I can see the point where it's like, if you're gay or lesbian or, you know, LGBT, I don't know the whole acronym, but
LGBT,
yes, well, there was Q in there somewhere too, but it makes sense to not be a Christian, a straight up Christian. I know that people have a lot of variations in their own personal beliefs, but to follow the organized Christianity it doesn't make much sense, because there's nothing you can do. If you continue to consider yourself gay unless you try to. I feel that it's more biological. If you try to hide who you are, to make yourself pleasing to God, that's not going to make you happy on this earth, and it's really not going to make him happy anyway. There's no pleasing.
Yeah, that also it brings up an interesting issue related to the whole ex-gay movement, which personally I think is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And it's kind of a contrast.
Have you ever heard of creationism?
Yeah, actually, I have. Okay, you got me bested on that point. But yeah, it is, I mean, the APA, the American Psychological Association, has said that homosexuality is something that you can't change, you can't choose. It's something that's biological.
My main thing with that is that, in my opinion, how can it be strictly a choice? Because who would choose to be constantly in under such derision from the majority of society?
Yeah, it's, you know? It's, yeah.
I just want to jump in real quick. We had a caller into the station. He didn't want to go on the air, but he just wanted me to share something. He asked me to share 1 John 4:1, which reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And he was saying that basically while homosexuality or... rather, Mosaic law, excuse me. Mosaic law comes, was, let me start that again. Christians were released from Mosaic law, supposedly. And I mentioned this in what I just read, saying that they were released. And that's based on a lot of interpretation. I'd say the most common interpretation is that they're released from the ceremonial law.
Yeah, what is Mosaic law? Or
it's the laws laid down between God and Moses, and he wrote it down in Leviticus.
Straight up. Okay.
Yeah. But the thing is, homosexuality is condemned throughout the Bible, not just in Mosaic law, as unnatural. And he was agreeing that basically you're a false Christian if you are gay, because you're not what God wants you to be. And if you're comfortable with your homosexuality and you act on your homosexuality and you're a Christian, you are a false Christian. Go.
One of the interesting things I actually found was, before I came here, I looked at the definition that the Old Testament gives for the word abomination, which is obviously used in Leviticus. And contrary to what you might think of the term abomination, which might be an aberration, it's actually given as something more akin to a betrayal of faith or something along those lines, which shows a different concept.
Take on it. Yeah.
Yeah, it shows what I've understood from a lot of contemporary Christians is that faith is something that... I kind of lost my train of thought here, but yeah,
that's okay.
It happens a lot.
We'll let you get that back in just a moment. We have a caller on the line. Caller, are you there? Hello? Caller? Hello?
I don't think caller's
there. Okay, I guess that didn't work. Okay, you can
go back.
I remember
what I have to say.
Do you remember?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
From what I understand, from what a lot of Christians have told me, obviously there's that verse that says in the New Testament, you shall know them by their fruits. So if someone becomes a Christian, then they would act like it as a result, as a direct result from doing it. And so I'd imagine that an action, you know, to the contrary would be kind of a betrayal of that faith, as would be more consistent with the Old Testament view of homosexuality.
That's actually a good point, because if they say, you know, if they're a Christian, you'll know by how they act, and if they're acting in a way that is deemed abhorrent, so.
All right, let's try this again. Caller, are you there? Hello? Okay, we seem to be having a problem with our phones today. Okay, I'll let you guys get back to your conversation. I apologize, audience.
So, wait, where did you hear,
where did I hear which one? The Leviticus thing?
The way that you act, you know, you'll know that they are Christians by the way that they act. Where is that?
I'm not entirely sure of the exact verse, but it was a verse that mentioned, as I mentioned before, ye shall know them by their fruits. So
yeah.
You'll know someone's a Christian if they act in a particular way. Mm-hmm. And part of the reason that I'm kind of, that's kind of a strange verse is that we don't know exactly what a Christian is, at least in my opinion, because you've got people of different denominations, Christians of who interpret the Bible differently.
At the point when the Bible was written, though, there wasn't. So that's an interesting point, too. I really think that it's an interesting fact that everyone does have individual thoughts on who and what God is. And there really is, to say that you're a Bible-following Christian, there's no elastic clause. So her evangelical
atheist. What exactly is an elastic clause?
Well, the elastic clause in the Constitution is like, well, it can grow and stretch in accordance to the times. If the majority of the people decide that this is so, this is so. So the elastic clause, in a political sense, allows for growth so that it doesn't become outdated and die. There has been through time, the Christianity has not, it has become outdated, but it hasn't died out because people have just morphed their own opinions on it, and they highlight the good parts and leave out the bad parts.
Yeah, that's actually something I've noticed about a lot of religion in general. It's that it's very, even though the texts are relatively static, and a lot of the time they say, they can't be altered, they can't be changed, they're eternal, people tend to assign their own meanings to them. They tend to... A funny example was actually during the Christianization of Scandinavia, when the first missionaries were going to people who believed in the Norse gods, like Odin and Thor and everything like that, the Scandinavians, they said, okay, that's fine. But instead of actually embracing Christianity as the missionaries saw that, they actually reinterpreted the figure of Jesus as being more of a conquering warlord type, and they incorporated it into the polytheism of the time. Yeah. So people tend to kind of, they kind of tend to shift things a lot, even though the texts do say that, these things can't really be changed.
I mean, the thing from that standpoint is they're going to, that's a cultural thing where they wouldn't have as easily accepted or understood that mindset. It was something completely alien to them. So they said, okay, well, we're going to take the parts that we believe in. We're going to mesh it with our other faiths. I mean, that makes sense in a way that, because it's like, this is a very odd comparison, but if you don't like a certain food, a certain dish, you try and cover it with some butter, slap some salt on it and see if you can eat it. It really depends on what you can tolerate. And that depends on your culture and your acceptance therein.
Oh, yeah. Culture to me has always been kind of dominant over religion, because cultural values and how people perceive the world is pretty much the reality for some people, as opposed to ideas of reality through things like religion. Obviously, the way people perceive things on a day-to-day basis is going to inform their decisions a lot more than any more specific ideology related to some kind of metaphysics, like, for example, Christianity. And obviously people can believe things like the idea that Jesus rose from the dead, or that certain things within Christianity are true. But the thing that's probably going to be informing their decisions more is just how they see the world as their culture, as they've been born and as they've been raised.
Okay. I just want to jump in. I didn't actually hear that whole conversation. I was dealing with phone calls. We're having a little bit of issue getting people onto the air at the moment, but feel free to call in if you want to. I just had two callers I was speaking to. One of them was saying that I was using an argument against Christianity by using people like Pat Robertson and Fred Phelps and Billy Graham and all those people. That wasn't me arguing against Christianity. He said that would be like him arguing atheism with, Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot or something like that, who were atheist murderers. That wasn't my point. I wasn't arguing Christian. That I was showing what the farthest end of the Christian fundamentalist nut job section is, in saying that in a sort of trickle down effect, it's the moderates who bolster the serious Christians, and it's the serious Christians who bolster the fundamentalists, and it's the fundamentalists who bolster the extremists. And at that far end, you find people like Fred Phelps. And those people are ultimately being held up by the moderates. If there were no moderates, then society would tell the fundamentalists to pack up their bags and get the hell out. At least that's my impression of what society would more or less do. Not maybe in so many words, but the point would be taken. And I'm saying that it's the moderates' position that allows people like Pat Robertson, Fred Phelps, to keep peddling their 2 cent crap. And then I had another caller who was calling in to clarify another point against gay Christianity, and that's the idea that God created the world in what we can call natural, as God created it, which was Adam and Eve. Again, this is that whole Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve thing. That's how he created the world. That's how he intended it to be. Now, when they ate of the apple, then they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they released sin into the world. This is where where actions that wouldn't have been in the Garden of Eden suddenly became good ideas to mankind. Things like murder and theft and adultery. These became good ideas. Among this is the idea of same-sex relations. In the original Garden of Eden, you never would have had this because the world was created with Adam and Eve. But then this distortion on the human mind was created to allow people to want to have sex with their same gender. And that's the argument that it's clearly unnatural based on how God created the world. Otherwise, he would have created it with a couple of people, maybe, you know, two women and two guys, so they could all, you know, mix it up as much as they wanted. I don't know what that does for the argument against bestiality, though. just to remind everyone, you can reach us in the studio at 607-777-2137. May not be able to get you on the air, but I'll take your phone call and relay it over the radio. You can also reach us on AIM at WHRW Music, as well as on email at atheisttable@gmail.com. If you guys, just because I was away from away on the phone for so long, if you could just give me like a really snappy recap of what you guys had to say about the piece I wrote. Anything?
It was a while back.
Yeah. I guess then I just want to jump in. Before I got on the radio, I described the issue to another DJ who was just leaving the station, that, you know, the issue that we were going to be talking about. And he said, you know, well, you know, you're being very short-sighted, Edwin. You know, there's a lot of Christians, you know, if you're just going to use the Bible, then, you know, you're cutting out a lot of people.
Hey, he didn't have that tone of voice.
No, he didn't have that tone of voice. I'm giving him that tone of voice. And my statement against that, you know, he said, you know, some people don't use the Bible for their Christianity. They use their feelings. And that's, I kind of almost don't even know exactly where to begin with that, because it's so patently absurd. If you throw the Christianity is based off of the Bible. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know about Christianity. We wouldn't know it existed. People wouldn't have anything to base it on. The Christianity comes back to the Bible. Without the Bible, you have nothing. If you throw out the Bible, then you're being intellectually dishonest. And if you're gay and you're comfortable with being gay and you're comfortable with being a Christian, then you are clearly comfortable with being an abomination unto your Father in heaven. And I just realized that I'm starting to say, like, if someone just tuned in right there, they'd think that I was a Christian fundamentalist, which I'm not. I am a strong LGBT supporter. I love gay people. I love bisexual people, and I love lesbians. I especially love lesbians, and I love transgender people. I love questioning people. I love the whole lot of them. And I vehemently oppose religion, and I am a strong atheist, meaning I directly deny the existence of God. So don't get the wrong impression about me. But I'm saying that if you are working within the worldview, that frame of Christianity, and you are comfortable with the idea of being being a Christian and still think that your God loves you, no, you are being incredibly, incredibly intellectually dishonest. When that man came to the university the other day, I have to tell you, he, you know, again, this is working on small amounts of things that, you know, small increments of what pisses me off. But he wasn't the thing that pissed me off the most at that rally. The people that pissed me off the most at that rally were the Christian gay people who came up and said, that's not what the Bible preaches. The Bible preaches love. No, that's what your preacher told you. That's what your minister told you, your reverend, your pastor. That's what they told you. They told you that the Bible preaches love. No, you read one tiny little section of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John and think you have Jesus's message. No, you don't. Remember that Jesus came to earth not with love. He came with a sword. He came to turn son against his father and daughter against her mother. That was his objective, to get people on the holiest path towards God. Okay? And these people who came out and said, you know, that the Bible doesn't say that, they're idiots. They're complete and total idiots. And at least the man standing up on that little podium there, waving his sign around, was being intellectually honest. And I have, again, we're talking about in really nano increments of respect, but I have a nano increment more respect for the man standing on the podium being intellectually honest than I do for the gay Christian who comes out and says that he's preaching bullcrap, because he's not. He was preaching the truth. And it's your support of Christianity. It's your patronage of the churches and your support that keeps the Bibles in the pews and in the bookstores and in my hotel nightstand.
No, those are the Mormons.
Doesn't keep me from putting the Bible in the fiction section.
It's not the Mormons. I'm actually not certain who it is, but it's not Mormons. I know.
Jehovah something.
I forget what it is. It doesn't matter.
It's these people. It's these people, and the Mormons are a sect of Christianity, just like Catholics and everyone else. And it's this idea that, you know, Christianity is good. Let's keep the Bible, that is allowing it. If you're going to say take the Bible seriously, then someone is going to take the Bible seriously, even if you aren't practicing what you preach, that you should take the, you know, that we should keep the Bible and things like that. You know, maybe Jefferson had the right idea with his Jefferson Bible, you know, cut out the crap and keep the good stuff. But that wasn't from a religious point of view. That was just from a, you know, the Bible's got a couple of good things in there. Let's keep that. And like I said at the end of my thing, the Bible isn't a book of love. It's not about love. It's a warning. The Bible is a warning to people, you know, saying if you don't do what this says, you're going to burn. And I think people need to start realizing that. Comments?
Yeah, well, I take something of a different approach. First of all, let me reiterate that I kind of agree with Edwin. I mean, I have no prejudice against homosexuals. I'm not prejudiced against Christians. I just try to only, deal with my opinions on people on a person-by-person basis. But I think a lot of the issue is kind of framed in how people consider Christianity, whether they're moderate or liberal or conservative. And I think there is kind of a divide that kind of situates between the moderates and liberals and the conservatives and extremists and those more literalist interpretations, where obviously the moderates and the liberals, they kind of work together, and the conservatives and the really conservatives at least imply that they have a sort of a de facto agreement or something along those lines. But I think that really there is kind of a divide between the moderates and the more conservative Christians. So I don't think that we can say that all Christianity is in a cultural sense, not all Christianity is about, you know, homophobia, but in a purely textual sense, there's definitely a lot of homophobia there. So
we had another caller in. They said they didn't want to go on the air. They were saying, it'd be interesting if I went to a gay Christian service and see what it's all about, and maybe invite a gay Christian on. Actually, I wanted to invite a gay Christian on. I just haven't had the opportunity to get one. And honestly, I won't have time to go to a gay service in the near future, but that's not really necessary, because you have a million and one resources on the internet, and out of those million and one, I researched about five different ones from different viewpoints, from different denominations, and their arguments are similar on some areas and different on others, but they're all equally intellectually dishonest, because they are ignoring large parts of the Bible, which create an overall context. Well, I'd love to get a gay Christian in here.
Maybe dishonest isn't the right word, because that sounds like it's intentional. I think it's...
If they read the Bible, then they should put it in there. And if they didn't read the Bible, then they're not being intellectually honest and using the Bible to defend their position. Ergo, they're intellectually dishonest. That's my position, anyway. Big smile.
I tend to think that people are more like... people are more emotive. They read in what they want to read in out of certain texts. So I don't think we could call it dishonest. Well... In a sense, it could
be. If you're going to try and reach an academic point, if you're going to try and reach an academic point with a text, you need to look at it objectively. If you're just going to say, you know, willy-nilly, whatever, then, again, if you're going to base your life around that and expect other people to understand that and base their lives around it, and you do need to look at it from an objective point of view, and you can't put your emotions on it because those aren't necessarily the emotions of everyone else.
From an academic point of view, absolutely, I agree with you. But just in terms of people living their day-to-day lives, I don't think that we can... They're not purposefully acting dishonest. I think it just kind of comes naturally that people tend to assign their own values to certain things. Also, another thing on that whole thing where the Bible is about, it's a warning. Well, yes, essentially it is. I mean, the whole idea of it is convert as many people as possible. Otherwise, everyone's going to go to hell. I mean, that much is obvious. But a lot of it is, I mean, there is a lot about, you know, love and everything in there. There's things about love your enemies and everything like that. But that's really... comparably a smaller part, and I think that kind of takes second stage to a lot of this stuff regarding judgment. And I think the whole idea of heaven or hell is probably the paramount idea, and everything about love is at least secondary.
Indeed. I want to quote just a few things from an article. It's not really an article, it's an excerpt from Sam Harris's The End of Faith. If you're looking for, when I was looking for a book on atheism, I read several, and the one that summed up atheist viewpoints and what I believe, the closest to what I believe, and the most succinct and easiest to read was Sam Harris's The End of Faith. Really good. And I just want to quote a couple of quick things about this, about religious moderates with this whole idea, because I think my biggest thing is going to be convincing people at least to see my point of view on the whole religious moderate issue. And he writes, there are, in other words, religious moderates and religious extremists, and their various positions and projects should not be confused. However, religious moderates are themselves the bearers of a terrible dogma. They imagine that the path to peace will be paved once each of us has learned to respect the unjustified beliefs of others. Two myths now keep faith beyond the fray of rational criticism. One, most of us believe that there are good things that people get from religious faith that cannot be had elsewhere. Two, many of us also believe that the terrible things that are sometimes done in the name of religion are the products not of faith per se, but of our baser natures, forces like greed, hatred, and fear for which religious beliefs are themselves the best or even the only remedy. As long as a Christian believes that his only baptized brethren will be saved on the day of... As long as a Christian believes that only his baptized brethren will be saved on the day of judgment, he cannot possibly respect the beliefs of others, for he knows that the flames of hell have been stoked by these very ideas and wait for their adherence even now. We cannot say that fundamentalists are crazy, because they are merely practicing their freedom of belief. We cannot say that they are mistaken in religious terms, because their knowledge of Scripture is generally unrivaled. I just thought those kind of... pave an issue. As for the myths, the idea that there are good things that people get from religious faith, I'd like to see one thing a person gets from religious faith that you cannot get from secular means. And I've yet to see anyone come up with something at all. And if anyone can do that, please write in atheisttable@gmail.com. What is a good thing that you can get from religious faith that cannot be obtained by secular means?
Eternal life.
Good things. We're talking about in our life right now.
It's
basically religious faith, regardless of whether or not it's true. Whether or not religion is true, it creates communities of people. That's the sort of thing we're talking about here.
An idea that what you're doing here is not all for nothing, because you won't be darkness and dirt. I think a large
purpose.
Yes.
And I'd say that a lot of atheists feel that they have a purpose in life. I'd say Richard Dawkins believes he does have a purpose in life. His first purpose...
Well, no, I'm not saying...
foremost purpose is being a biologist and researching evolution, and now his purpose is, you know, defending atheism. Everyone has a purpose, if they define it for themselves. And you don't need it to have it... You don't... The great thing with atheism... People say, what's the benefit of atheism? The great thing with atheism and the atheist mindset, there we go, thank you, is that you can define your own purpose in life. You don't have to have it defined by a god.
Yeah, I think a lot of that is, well, I kind of agree with what she's saying about, religion offers something like a place in the universe, like the idea that, that
there's some kind of, like, you're meant to be here, like, on some level, rather than just... Well, it just seems...
But again, I'd say that you can find meaning within an atheist life. I don't think that... Again, there's no reason that you need religion to find meaning in your life and to find purpose. And again, actually...
But religion makes it easier.
The thing is, if you are intellectually honest and you take it to its logical conclusion, what ends up happening is you realize that this meaning you think your life has is really you're a pawn. You're a pawn for a greater plan. You're a pawn, you're a soldier, you are a piece of wood in a grand sculpture. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a pawn. I want to play my own game.
Yeah, I think one of the interesting things about a lot of... there's kind of an influence of existentialism on at least some aspects of, you know... public atheism today, where it's the idea of there's no inherent value in the universe, there's no inherent purpose, but that means that we can still create our own purpose.
It's a blank check. It's a blank check. We get to put our own purpose on it as we want. And you know, they'll say, you know, if you're crushed in a mind cave, you know, praying helps you you know, conserve energy because it relaxes you. Well, there's also meditation and relaxation, and you can have faith in the people who are going to come and help you. I believe that there's always something. And again, just looking at this last argument, he says we cannot say that fundamentalists are crazy because they are merely practicing their freedom of belief. That's true. If we want to call fundamentalists crazy, then we have to call the moderates crazy because they believe the exact same thing. And we can't say that they're mistaken in religious terms because, damn it, they know a heck of a lot more than anyone else.
Well, I think that's kind of, let me think about a good answer. I think in a way it's accurate to say that religion does kind of provide that level of security, but it could be gotten in many ways. All different fashions. And it is a very powerful way that people derive meaning, but the problem is that most people get it through, okay. I'm sorry, it's motioning. I'm not entirely sure what.
Oh, no, we're coming to the end. I just want to say real quick, we got a caller into the station. They said there's three things you can't get. Safety, comfort, and guidance. I don't really have time to argue that, but I would say that you can get safety without it. It's called buy a gun. You can get guidance. It's called if you're in school, go to a counselor. Otherwise, go to your friends. Comfort, go to your friends. And I think a lot of the biggest issue is that these people have been raised with Christianity, and they've been raised on it as a crutch. And they do not know how to walk without the crutch, and I cannot blame people right now. I do not think that we could right now stop everyone from believing and they would start functioning properly. No, I don't think that's possible. I don't think that it's even a good idea. But I think that over the next maybe century or couple centuries, it's something, religion can be phased out and people can be taught how to function without religion. Because I think all these things can be gained without religion and through a secular means. It's just that right now we don't have the psychological tools we need to get it done. And just as very last, final parting word, I just want to say, listen, gay Christians, God doesn't love you, but that's okay because God doesn't exist. Stop, and live your life for what it is. Be loud, be proud, be gay, be happy. But stop supporting this religion of hate. Stop, please. Because I don't want to see it. It's getting used against you and your community, and I don't want to see that anymore. It's incredibly unfortunate. And I'd like to see you people be the first out there to put an end to it. All right, thanks everyone for listening to Atheists at the Table on WHRW 90.5 FM, Binghamton Radio. We'll be on every Wednesday, 5:30 to 6:30 p.m. Thanks again. Hope to hear from you later. Bye.